So, Father, we've gathered this morning to do just that, to lift our voices in praise, to claim that we exalt you above everything else in our life. And we sing praises to your name because you are the only one worthy. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us in this place. Thank you for just this great time of worship through singing. And as we continue our worship through the word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and challenge our hearts and continue to teach us all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Wasn't that just a really rich time of worship? Would you agree with that? I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to miss this guy right here. Anybody else? We are in this series on the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about what is the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and then the power that we have by being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to be in John 14, 15 through 31. We're going to be there, and then we're going to be in chapter 16, but we'll start in chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. In John chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus and the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and he had just finished washing their feet, the disciples' feet, and Jesus had given them a lesson on humility. And after they had finished eating together, Jesus then began to teach and began to share some things. And it started in verse 15, he said this, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Love is the central theme in the Gospel of John. It's mentioned 56 times, and he begins with that phrase, "If you love me, keep my commands." And the disciples' love for Christ was revealed by their obedience, by their willingness to obey Jesus' teaching. So that's how they showed their love. He had just demonstrated to them a servant-like love as he knelt before them with this basin of water and this towel, and he made his way around the room one by one, washing their feet, and he said to them, "I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you love me," he says, "then love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Because he said command, and we know the greatest command, right? If you love me, then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The way that we love people is the way that we love God. Just ponder that for a second. The way we love people is a Siamese twin to the way that we love God. You cannot separate the two commandments. They're interdependent. You can't have one without the other. And he goes on to say, "If you obey my commands, I will send the advocate to help you, and this advocate will be with you forever." And up to this point, there hasn't been much said about the Holy Spirit. And so the NIV uses the word advocate. Other translations use, maybe your Bible says, comforter. The word was used of this idea of a legal assistant who pleaded a cause or who presented a case, or maybe that it could be understood to mean called alongside to assist. Jesus was about to leave physically, and they knew that. And he said the advocate, the Holy Spirit, was about to come and carry on his work as one who would plead a cause or present a case. I want to talk about both those for just a second as we're learning about the role of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. First of all, the idea about comfort, or take the word comfort, which means to give strength, with strength. And oftentimes when we think of the word comfort, we think about coming next to somebody, putting our arm around them and consoling them because they're having a hard time. And it was a bigger meaning than that. It was to give strength, to strengthen us to face life resolute and with courage. No matter the giants that stand in front of us, no matter the circumstances that are happening around us or to us. And then this idea of being an advocate, he intercedes on our behalf. He's our courtroom advocate. He stands in our defense before the throne. Galatians 4, 5, and 6 tells us, kind of gives us this picture. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Loosely translated, Daddy. And the Holy Spirit stands in our defense. And the Holy Spirit encourages us, and he pleads our case. And the Holy Spirit goes unnoticed by the unbelieving world. That is until a certain moment in their life, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. But Jesus said, but for the believer, you know him, he is with you, and he will be in you. Remember, as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And Jesus speaks of future tense here because the Holy Spirit had not yet come, and he says the Holy Spirit's come, and he's referring to Pentecost. Remember last week, he said, will be in you. What about us? He is in you, right? As a believer, as a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, indwells you. Now, you may not be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You may not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. And his desire is always to occupy more and more of your mind, of your will, of your emotions. Verse 18 goes on, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So Jesus was saying to them, he was saying, hey guys, it's okay. Here's what's going to happen, but it's going to be okay. And in the same way, he wants us to know we are not alone. We're not abandoned. We're not hopeless. We're not helpless. We're not orphans. Take comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit is always with you. He's never not with you. He's always with you, and he's always in you as a believer. We need not live with a troubled heart. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us and he fills us. Everything you need has been met in Christ and is now freely administered through the Holy Spirit in you. It continues on in that passage. Verse 20 says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not of my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, this is when he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything, the Bible, everything I have said to you. The Spirit would come and live in them and teach them and remind them about their union with Christ over and over. Don't forget. And the Spirit would continually point them back to their position and relationship with Jesus. That is why we use the language, ask Jesus into your heart. Now, what I'm about to say might stretch you a little bit. I just want to use this to get you thinking for a second. Ask Jesus into your heart. Do you remember the Trinity from a couple weeks ago when we had three people up here and we're kind of did my best job of trying to display or show what the Trinity is and how it functions and that sort of thing. Does Jesus come and live in your heart? Don't answer these questions, please. Does Jesus come and live in your heart? Or does the Holy Spirit come and live in you when you're saved? The Holy Spirit is God. So yes, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. He carries on the work of Christ in you by transforming you into the person you have already become in Christ. So I'm going to say that statement one more time, because I think it's a really key statement when we talk about sanctification. By transforming you into the person you have already become in Christ. Look, this whole time that we're here as a believer, we're just catching up to who we already are. Does that mess with your mind at all? Salvation involves believing in the work of Christ on the cross and admitting that you have sinned and you've fallen short of God's mark, and then to realize that it is a gift of grace and your faith in him that saves you. So salvation really is this intersect of God's grace and your faith, and where those two meet, that's where salvation takes place. But your faith doesn't even come from you, it comes from God. So everything in salvation is from God. His grace, his faith that he gives you to believe in him. And that's when salvation takes place. Nothing more, nothing less. You can't add any more to that or take any more away. When a person believes and confesses, the Holy Spirit indwells. And at that moment, you are sealed in him as a child of his. You're a new creation. You've moved from death to life. And so the advocate will teach you. He will remind you of these truths, of these things, of who you are in Christ. He pleads our case and teaches us about truth, which is founded in Christ, so that we can grow. And he reminds us of who we are in Christ over and over. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Every lie that you believe can be combated with the truth of who you are in Christ. So picture the Holy Spirit in you. He's advocating for you while at the same time he's teaching you about your new life. He's saying, hey, you have a new life. You have a new position. Let me teach you about that. And he's reminding you of who you are in Christ. So he advocates, he teaches, and he reminds. That's what's happening inside of you. Verse 27 and on, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me to. And I love when Jesus does this. Okay, come now, let's leave. It's like he teaches this deep stuff, and he's like, okay, now let's leave. Let's just go. When those people who were present heard Jesus teaching, and they heard this idea about peace, the peace that Christ offers and the Holy Spirit would offer, it was more than the absence of war. It wasn't like, okay, finally, war's going to be over. We're going to be settled a little bit. It meant this idea of wholeness and completeness and security. I came across a quote by Warren Wiersbe. It says this: the people of this world walk by sight and depend on the externals. But Christians walk by faith and depend on the eternals. It's a great reminder that we will never find peace in this world. I hope that that's not too discouraging to you, because I'm not finished with that statement. You will never find peace in this world. There might be days that we experience external peace from the absence of chaos. We might think, oh, wow, today is really good. Nothing really bad has happened. I kind of have some peace in my life. We will never experience inner peace from this world, no matter how perfect your circumstances are. Inner peace is in Christ alone. That's the only place it can be found. The Spirit in you does not fear. He does not worry. He does not fret. He knows not anxiousness. He's not unsettled. He does not doubt. He never freaks out. He never walks on the edge of a breakdown. That's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And when we really stop long enough to think about our lives, most of our unsettledness and most of our lack of peace, maybe it's just me. There's days I don't have peace. Is that true of you? But a lot of times, you know what it is? It's really a silly attempt to try to control everything. If you lack peace, maybe it's with your job. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's your marriage, a relationship, your kids, circumstances in life, things that are out of your control. God offers you a peace through the Holy Spirit that cannot be explained and it cannot be duplicated. When somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'm lacking peace in my life, would you pray for me? There's a couple things that I pray. I pray, Lord, would you give this person a peace that cannot be manufactured? In other words, it's a peace that even if they could arrange everything in their life, they think they might have peace. Lord, I'm talking about a peace that only you have that cannot be manufactured by this person and that goes so far beyond their understanding they can't even comprehend it. That's the peace of the Holy Spirit. He advocates, and then here's the fun part. The Spirit convicts. If you flip over to John 16:5-11, just a couple pages. I'm going to talk about the unbeliever and the believer when it comes to conviction. Verse 5, it says, but now I am going to him who sent me. There's some familiar language here, and then we'll get to verse 8. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then comes verse 8. Look, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. And about righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So we're talking about unbelievers first and how the Holy Spirit convicts an unbeliever. For the people that were there, this had to be a really difficult thing to grasp. They had Jesus right there in the flesh. And he was saying to them, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. We learned earlier a couple of other titles for the Holy Spirit, advocate and comforter. And now we're going to learn another title, and it's the third title, and that's the idea that he's a helper. So he pleads our case, and he strengthens us, and he helps us. He was saying to the people, my job here on this earth is done. I'm going to return to the Father. And once I am gone, the Helper will come and will be with you and will be in you. Today, friends, if you are a believer, the Helper has already come and he is in you. And according to verse 8, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbelieving world of one particular sin. So, imagine an unbeliever. You know an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit starts convicting this person, and it's of one particular sin, unbelief. You and I are the agents, as believers, that God uses through the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction to this lost world. The word convict means to convince someone of truth. So think of that in the context of an unbeliever. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. To convince someone of truth, to reprove, to accuse, to refute, or cross-examine a witness. And so the Holy Spirit acts as a prosecuting attorney who exposes evil. He reproves evildoers and convinces people that they need a Savior. So an unbeliever, we're talking about unbelievers, people don't know Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our life when he starts to convict them. It is the unbelief of a person that will lead them to an eternity apart from God forever. It's not their individual sins. Oh, I saw this person doing that. They'll never know Christ. It's not even the sum of all their sins. If you knew all their sins and you stacked them as high as you could, you say, well, there's no way they can be a believer. The one sin is unbelief. Because if they believed, what would happen to all those sins? that we'd be covered in the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbelieving world through us of their unbelief. Anybody else get excited about that as a believer? You're like, oh, God wants to use me to convict the unbelieving world. Does that mean that we should get up in somebody's face and start pointing everything out? Well, I learned this in church. Pastor Andy said that, you know, the Holy Spirit's using me as a believer to convict you. So I just want to point out a few things in your life, if you don't mind. Is that what he's saying? The Bible doesn't say that it is us that brings conviction of unbelief. It's the Spirit working through us. If there's no conviction, there are no witnesses. We talked about witnesses last week. If there are no witnesses, the unbelieving world remains unbelieving. The world cannot see the Spirit of God in us. They can't look at us and go, oh, I can see the Spirit in you. But they can see the evidence of the Spirit of God in us. Our words and life are a witness to the life that's available in Christ. It makes total sense and complete sense that the Holy Spirit convicts the unbelieving world. Why wouldn't he? Of course that's what he does, right? They sin all the time, these unbelievers. They don't know any better. They do a bunch of bad things. They only think of themselves. Convict them, Holy Spirit. Bring them to their knees. Point out all their sin. What about believers? Does the Holy Spirit convict believers? And if so, how? And what is the reason for it? If you would flip over 1 John 1, 5 through 10, if you can get there in the back of your Bible. I don't know if it's in your outline or not. I can't remember if I put it in there, those five verses. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. We're going to talk about the believer now. How does the Holy Spirit convict? So let me talk theology while you're turning there for just a minute. Have you heard the phrase, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved? Okay? Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't. But it's a statement that kind of runs parallel with the word justification. Maybe you've heard these words. In other words, I have been made right in God's eyes, I've been saved, okay? Sanctification, I'm being changed into the likeness of Christ, I'm being saved. Glorification, I'm experiencing eternity in the presence of Christ, I will be saved. So all of that to say that if you are breathing, if you can hold out your hand and go, yep, I'm alive, I'm a believer, and I'm living. You've been justified, you're being sanctified, changed, and one day you'll be glorified. The Holy Spirit is involved in all three of those. Justification, sanctification, glorification. The Holy Spirit's involved. But let's talk about how the Holy Spirit is involved in sanctification, because that's the period of time that you are living in right now. From the moment that you became a Christian until you see Christ face to face, this is a period of time called sanctification. It's a time when you're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. How does the Holy Spirit work in your life during this time? Because we've been made righteous in God's eyes, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit reorients us to live in a position that we've already obtained. So the Holy Spirit starts taking us. We start wandering this way, and it's kind of like the Holy Spirit reorients us and remember who you are. Yep. And then we start going this way again, and the Holy Spirit's kind of remember who you are, just reorients us back to the truth of who we are. Let's think of it like this. The Holy Spirit is like a flashlight. Now, I went into my drawer. I was going to use this illustration. I'm like, I'm going to go get a flashlight. And I went out in the garage. Great place to keep a flashlight, right? If all the lights go out and you're stumbling through the garage trying to find a flashlight in the dark. I found this little flashlight in the drawer about this big and had no batteries. So what do I do? What would you do? I called our facility manager, Bruce. If you don't know him, he's got everything. And I said, hey, do you have a flashlight? Now, this is a flashlight. He said, I got a flashlight. You just have to take the battery off the drill and put it on it. I'm like, what? That's pretty bright, isn't it? I'm just looking for people sleeping. That's pretty bright. I'm going to use that more in a second. But the Holy Spirit is like a flashlight in our lives. He does not convict us in the same way that he convicts an unbelieving world. It's a little bit different. Remember, the word convict means to convince someone of truth or cross-examine as a witness. For the unbelieving world, the Holy Spirit exposes evil, reproves evildoers, and convinces people they need a Savior. That's what he does. For the believer, the Holy Spirit does not need to convince us of the truth because we have already believed in the truth. So what does he do? 1 John 1:5 through 10 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, maybe you're familiar with this verse, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The Holy Spirit in a believer's life is like a flashlight that exposes the dark. The Holy Spirit brings to light the deeds of the flesh. Because Jesus is the light of the world, the Spirit continues the work of Christ. Let me go a little bit further. When the Spirit brings to light sin in our life, he does so not to condemn us, because we know that there's no condemnation in Christ. He convicts us in the sense that he shines a light on anything in our life that opposes Christ, sin. His flashlight, so to speak, also reminds us of our position in Christ. So the light shines both ways. And like Isaiah, when he was in the presence of God, we too cry out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." A couple weeks ago, I had some people up here on stage, and I won't do that today. I'm going to come down to you. And I asked Joe Payne if he'd help me out here. So, Joe, if you could come up. Actually, I'm just going to go around the room and ask you to confess sins. Shouldn't take very long, right? So we're going to assume, Joe, say hi to everybody. Everybody say hi to Joe. Hi, Joe, right? So Joe's the believer we're going to use as an example. So come on over here, Joe. And so we'll face this way so we don't have to look at all of them.
All right. Good.
Okay, if you notice, they're, yeah.
Oh, good.
Okay, so you're a believer. And the role of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit comes and he's an advocate. So he's standing, he's presenting in you before the throne, he's saying, he's an advocate on your behalf. And he's saying, Father, remember Joe. He's a child of yours and just constantly is an advocate on your behalf. He's a helper. So when you need help, everything that you need is found in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. He's there to help you, right? He's there to comfort you. He's there to give you peace. He's there to do all of those things. But one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that we do not like to talk about, even as a believer, is that he's there to convict us. How does he do that? I'm going to assume for a second that the piano is sin. I'm really sorry, Andy. Okay, this is going to be our sin. So we're going to assume for a second that that's something in your life, and this is the way the Holy Spirit does this. Because he wants nothing more than for you to have deeper fellowship with the Father. Right? And so what he does is he just does this. He doesn't condemn you. Because you're asking, Holy Spirit, show me anything in my life that's keeping me from fellowship with the Father. And he just kind of does this. And then I think what's really cool is then he kind of does this. And then he does this. And then he says, but don't forget who you are. Remember what Jesus did. And then he does this again, over and over. Then I did something in the first service, I'll try again. I didn't even plan it in the first service. He says, don't forget, I died for this. So it's not in a condemning way. It's in a way to say, Joe, you say you want to have deeper fellowship with the Father. What are we going to do about this? And he invites you to confess it before him. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. Thank you. Let's thank Joe. I think it brings us to a place of repentance. It has nothing to do with our position in Christ, but it has to do with our fellowship in Christ and with the Father. Romans 8 says like this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Another one, Galatians 5:17, I shared this a couple weeks ago. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Remember the conflict that's going on, the tension that's going on. The battle is real. There is no questioning that the battle is real within us. There are two opposing forces fighting for attention. Will the flesh influence our soul, our mind, our will, emotions, or will the Holy Spirit influence our soul? Now, here's a piece of truth. As believers, please don't miss this. Our sin, past, present, and future, has been dealt with once and for all on the cross. Amen? Done. But that doesn't mean we don't sin. The only power sin has over us as believers is that it causes distance in our fellowship with the Father. Distance in our relationship with the Father. And when the light exposes sin in our life, our attitude towards sin becomes like Joseph. You remember the story, who fled temptation crying out, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Or like David, after he sinned, was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he cried out, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So he brings awareness in our life, points it out. Without conviction, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no dying to self. Without dying to self, the Holy Spirit will be quenched, because there has to be less of you and more of him. The light of the Spirit on our sin is to bring us back and to remind us of the freedom that we have in Christ. That's what he wants. Remember the freedom you have. I'm going to close with this. How does he do it? This is real short. Just stay with me. I'm almost done. How does he do that? Sometimes, as the Spirit convicts, he will cause just an unsettledness in us. Sometimes he'll show you clearly and he'll point it out. Sometimes he will use other believers to say something to you. Hey, I've been noticing. Sometimes he will use the Word of God as you're reading the Word of God. I don't know about you, but man, often when I'm reading the Word of God, it's like the Holy Spirit just illuminates it. That's one of the roles. The Holy Spirit just illuminates it off the page, and like, I'm convicted. And he uses the Word of God. Sometimes it's through a message. Sometimes he will use the life of another, and you're just watching them, and you're like, I'm just watching another believer's life. And as you watch them, you're like, I'm convicted. I need deeper fellowship. Here's the one thing. If you haven't been here when we started this, one thing is just an application piece of maybe something you could do to take this a step further. Deepen your fellowship with God. Assuming that's what you want to do, that has to start there. Deepen your fellowship with God by inviting, this is going to get a little scary, by inviting the Holy Spirit to expose all unconfessed sin in your life. Imagine that. You're just going to sit with God and you're going to say, Holy Spirit, show me anything in my life. Anything in my life. Any unconfessed sin that's keeping me from having a deeper fellowship. And then take out a piece of paper and just start writing them down. Anything that the Spirit reveals. And as you sit with God, confess to Him whatever the Spirit has brought to light. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you sent the Holy Spirit, and that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We are in you. If we're a believer in Christ, we are in you. The Holy Spirit is in us. And Lord, I personally want to have a deeper walk with the Father. I want to have greater fellowship with the Father, where joy is found, where contentment is found, where everything I need is found. So would you, Holy Spirit, expose any darkness in my life that I might confess it and repent over it? And on our behalf, Father, would you do that for us as a church, as individuals? Maybe there's things that we need to go back and deal with. Holy Spirit, do whatever you need to do. In Jesus' name we pray.